You could open your Bible to the passage Monty spoke of, or just stand ready, and I will direct you to the passage we're going to go to, because we're not going to that one first. But what we're going to talk about today is we're on a series. It's called What Happens When You Die, and the idea behind it is what occurs the moment after a person dies. This series came about because I used to have a series on file, and a person asked me about it. I said, yeah, just get a copy of the series in there and listen to it, and it'd tell you everything you need to know. Well, they did. They applied for it, and then they couldn't find it on the record. So I said, well, I have to redo it. I said, I got my old notes. I'll just pull them out and rework the sermons, and I couldn't find my notes either. So I don't know if I ever did this or not. No, I did, because it's in the records. It shows that I did it. And so I figured between now and when we start the new study, is going to be the book of 1 Corinthians. Figure I'd go through what is death in the afterlife, what happens when a person dies. And we looked last week at what happens to the unbeliever when they die. And what happens to the unbeliever is that the unbeliever spirit leaves the body, and the spirit is held in a place called Hades. Okay? It'll be held in Hades until the great white throne judgment. At that time, Hades will be opened up. Those people that are in Hades will be brought out and will be judged at the great white throne. And those that are judged at the great white throne will be cast into the lake of fire, or hell, which at this time has no one in it. The lost, or the unredeemed, if you will, are in Hades, is where they are. What happens to the believer? Well, when we're looking at the Old Testament, when the believer passed away, what happens was the believer went to Abraham's bosom. And as the believer went to Abraham's bosom, they were in the same place as the unbeliever, which is Sheol, which is a holding place in the Bible. Sheol had a compartment called Hades, and a compartment referred to as Abraham's bosom. After Christ went to the cross, the Bible doesn't tell us how that transition was made, but once you get to the cross, when the believer dies, they go into the presence of the Lord or into paradise. Okay? We're going to look at that today. What does it mean for the believer to die? If you're a believer here today, which I believe the majority of people are believers, what can you expect when you die? Is death something that's scary for the believer? Yes, it can be very frightening for the believer, but it can also be very comforting. And whether it's frightening or comforting depends on what you know. But fear of the unknown is a big fear. So hopefully by knowing, you won't have anything to be fearful of. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for your word, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for every expression of your love, for all the many blessings we have in this life, and we pray for this time together that you would enlighten us, that you would open the scriptures to us, help us to receive and understand them, Father. We thank you for this opportunity that is before us. We're grateful to you for it, and we pray your blessings upon this time. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I want to look at is what are some ways that death is referred to in the Bible in relationship to the believer? Okay, when the Bible talks about a believer passing on, what kind of words are used? Okay, the first one I want to look at is the word departure. Okay, the first word that I want to look at is the word departure. In Luke chapter 9, Christ uses this word, where it's used in reference to Christ in Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. In my Bible, it uses a different word in English, but the root word is translated departure. Look in Luke 9:30. It says, then behold, two men talked with him. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease is when Christ was going to die at Jerusalem, okay, his death. The word there for decease a better translation of that word is departure, waiting for his departure. Reason I say that is because the root word there is the word Exodus, just like the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is the departure of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt into the promised land. It talks of their exodus or their departure. In this case, you see that they talk about Jesus' departure. Now, in reality, there's two departures that occur. One is when the spirit leaves the body. The other one is when you're physically translated into that place. And in case of Christ, see, he had his glorified, resurrected body, so he was transferred immediately. But that's what the word departure means. John, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, when Jesus talks about dying, Peter is wanting to go with him. And it says, verse 36, John 13, 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Because Jesus announced his departure is what he did. He said he was going to leave and go somewhere else. Verse 33, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you a new commandment." And then down there in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." So he uses words just like he's leaving here, going to another place. He's leaving the earth, going into the heavenly realm is what he's going to do. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes a reference to it. Philippians 1, 23. Paul says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He talks about leaving as a departure. Now, what does he mean by departure? Well, if you remember when I talked about death 2 weeks ago, I told you that death is not ceasing to exist. Death in the Bible is referred to as separation. When you talk about spiritual death, someone is spiritually separated from God. When you talk about eternal death, someone is eternally separated from God. When you talk about physical death, the immaterial part of man, spirit and soul, is separated from the physical part of man, the body. So when we talk about death, we're talking about the spirit leaving out of a man. And when the spirit leaves out of a man, that man is considered dead. Okay? So the spirit departs. The spirit leaves the body. The spirit exits is the idea. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul at the end of his life while he's in prison waiting to be executed makes this statement. 2 Timothy 4 and 6, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Time of his departure, the time that his spirit is going to leave his body, which is just another way of saying the time of my death is at hand. I'm about to die, and I know death awaits me. So that's one way death is referred to for the believer. It is a departure. The immaterial part of man departs from or exits from the physical part of man. There's another reference that's used in Scripture for Christian death, and that is sleep. Christians are referred to as sleeping. Now listen very carefully. There is a heresy about sleep that is taught, and that is soul sleep, okay? And what people teach on that is they say that when a person dies, their soul stays in the grave and sleeps, okay, until the resurrection. That is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that when a person dies, their spirit leaves their body and goes in the presence of the Lord, and their body sleeps, awaiting for resurrection morning when the body is going to be reunited with the spirit again. So it is the body that sleeps, not the spirit or the immaterial part of man. Look in John 11, 11. We see Jesus uses this in reference to Lazarus. John 11, 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said to him, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So see, Jesus says it's a direct reference to death. The body is asleep, is the idea. And it's not really asleep. You understand? That is a phrase that is used to show the peacefulness or the calmness of a believer's death. Their spirit goes into the presence of the Lord. Their body just sleeps or rests in the grave until it's going to be reunited with the Spirit. All right? Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he's talking about not all believers are going to sleep. Why? He says, in a moment and twinkling an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So he's talking about the body awakes from its sleep. It comes up out of the grave, okay? It's brought back, all right? And it's united with the Spirit. Look in Acts 7 at the death of Stephen. I want to show you something to contradict the version some people have of soul sleep. This is when Stephen is stoned to death. And I want you to see what he says at his death. Acts 7:59. It says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's not saying, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to go to sleep. His body sleeps, but his spirit is going to go right into the presence of the Lord. When Jesus was on the cross with the two thieves, the one thief that believed, he looked at that thief and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So his spirit is in the presence of paradise with the Lord. His body will get there on resurrection morning. Okay? So you see that there's not a soul sleep. It's the body that sleeps. Paul says in Philippians 1, Philippians 1 and 23, he says, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, or be with Christ, which is far better. So he says, when I depart, I'm with Christ. He's not sleeping. He's going immediately in the presence of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the passage Monty read earlier. 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, he says, we are confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So to be absent from the body, to depart from the body, is to be present with the Lord. When the believer dies, when the Christian dies, his spirit leaves his body and is immediately in the presence of the Lord. All right? But he's referred to as sleeping. And that is that his body sleeps until the day of glorification. All right? That's why we use the phrase rest in peace. And we know that person's not in the grave. Rest in their spirits in the presence of God, their body's in the grave. And that's the picture that it gives. The body is no longer in pain, the body's no longer in suffering. See, your spirit doesn't suffer. It is your body that suffers. Your body's in pain. Your body's going down. Your spirit doesn't age. Your spirit is the same always. The next phrase that is used is that death is like tearing down a tent or taking a tent down. Okay, these are all phrases used about death in the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the body is viewed as a tent. Matter of fact, the passage in 2 Timothy 4:6, where Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand, you do a word study on that word departure there in the Greek, and it speaks of a ship pulling away from a dock. Another way the word is used is the taking down of a tent out in the desert or out in the wilderness, okay? What does that tell you about the body? The body is very temporary. The body is just merely a place to house the spirit while we're here on earth. The body being a tent should remind us of something. We're pilgrims here. This is not our home. We have an eternal home in heaven that we're going to. And that's where we're headed. That's what we long for. That's what we're going to depart for. It's what we're ready for. So death is referred to as a tent. This old tent's going to be folded up one day. And we're going to pack up and move on. What's going to happen? So what happens when the believer dies? Spirit departs from the body. The body's placed in the ground. The spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. But it's also for the believer referred to as a homecoming. Okay? Let's take a look at that. Look at John 14. John 14, 1. When the believer dies, they go home with the Lord. You've heard people say that. He passed on, he went home to see the Lord. People use that phrase all the time. I always tell people, I say, he went to room temperature. Before you go to room temperature, you're circling the drain. And that's reality. I mean, his old body finally giving out. Circling the drain, fixing to go to room temperature. And that is physically speaking, that is like, oh man, that's horrible. Now for the believer, that is good. That is a good thing. Look at John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now this is a very comforting passage. This passage is one of the most preached passages at a funeral. I cannot tell you how many times I've preached this passage at a funeral. But there are some parts of this passage that are misunderstood by people, and I just want to address those real quick. Look in verse 2. He says, in my Father's house or many mansions. So what you have is you have the Father's house, and in this house you have mansions. People think of mansions as being big, fancy Hollywood-type homes of some sort, that they're going to have a mansion in heaven with a big old pool and a waterfall. If you want one of those, you better get it right now because there's not going to be one in heaven. I'm going to tell you what. If you got one, rejoice and be happy, because you will not have one in heaven. The word there for mansion is a very poor translation that through tradition has continually been carried down through time. The word mansion, the root word in the text there, is the word that is dwelling place. So it says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many places to dwell. Well, then you've got to back up and you've got to ask the question, what is the Father's house? The Father's house is heaven. That's where God lives. So what he's saying is in heaven, there are many places to dwell. That's the idea. There are many places to dwell. Now, I've heard every variation of this passage that you could possibly hear of, that because Jesus is a carpenter, he's up there building us a place. I've actually heard that, folks. I'm not saying that as a joke. I've actually heard people say that. He's up there working right now, getting you a place that's ready. And I'm like, get out of here, man. Tell me that. Be accurate. You don't want to mislead people, especially on a subject like death. I don't want people thinking that there's some big mansion or something. It's God's house, which is heaven, and we have a dwelling place. The idea is this. That when you die, God has a place ready for you. There's no mystery. You're going from this body immediately into the presence of the Lord. And guess what? Jesus is going to receive you. Look at the text. He says, in my Father's house, in heaven, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. In other words, I am prepared to receive you, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So when you die, the first person you're going to see is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be received by him. The believer is. Now, what do I mean when I say believer? What I mean by believer is someone that has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that you're relying to get to heaven because you're a good guy or a good girl, or you've been faithful in church, or you're a deacon, or you're a preacher. That doesn't mean anything. What matters is, are you trusting that the death of Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin? Are you believing that? Because there's nothing you and I can do to deliver ourselves from sin other than trust that Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid the debt for my sin. You do that, you're a believer. And God has a place for you. He has a place prepared for you. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, the passage that Monty read. We're going to finally get to it. 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. Therefore, we are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, look at that, we're at home in the body. How is this body home? Well, we live in a material world. And the home that we dwell in now is a material home. Okay? Therefore, we are confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Think about death like this. Death is not taking us from home. Death is taking us to home. Because, see, man was created in the image and likeness of God and in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, but sin separated that. Man was created to be with God. But the reason man does not want to be with God is because of sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin causes us to not want to be with God. You know, when we think of God, we feel uncomfortable about it, or we don't like the idea about it. And believe it or not, folks, there's a lot of Christians that don't like the things of God. They prefer the things of this world to a great extent. They are carnal. They are earthbound Christians. They are weak in the faith. They are immature. They're children. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so when a believer dies, not all believers look at it as a good thing. You get a believer that's lived a carnal, sinful life here on earth, but has trusted in Christ. When they die many times, they're not comforted by the idea of dying. They're not comforted by the idea of going to be with the Lord. They were more at home living an unfaithful life is the issue. That, or they just simply don't know what the Bible says about death, and there's all kinds of uncertainty. They're like, whoa, what's going on here? What's fixing to happen? And I've had believers, I've sat down with them literally days before they died. And they're just shaking. I said, what's wrong? And they said, what's going to happen? Where am I going? And I said, well, you've trusted in Christ. Yes, yes, I've trusted in Christ. But what's going to happen to me? Where am I going? And I said, well, you're going to be with Christ. And I'd sit down and explain it to them. And once they understood, they're like, oh, man, they were relaxed. They were calm about it. They were assured because it's a big unknown. But, you know, this is the thing. Every one of us in here, save the Lord coming back, we're going to face death. It seems like we'd want to know something about it instead of, well, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to think about that. Then when the time comes, it's like, oh, holy smoke, here it is. What do I do? What's going to happen to me? The best thing you can do is find out what the Scripture says, what you can expect, because the fear of the unknown will scare you. If you don't know, it will be very scary for you. But the Scripture makes it very easy. He says, be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Death has not taken us from home, but death has taken us to home. Death has taken us where we're going to go. Now, let's stop and think about this. At the moment of death, what happens to man? Well, his spirit leaves his body, Brother C.F. His spirit goes into the presence of the Lord. He's face to face with the Lord. Right. But as we die, what's taking place? Well, folks, what I view in Scripture and have been able to deduce in Scripture is that when a believer dies, they have dying grace is what they have. You know what dying grace is? It means that God gives you grace to deal with what is at hand. It's just like suffering in this life, God gives you grace to deal with it. It's just like the loss of a loved one, God gives you grace to deal with it. And when a believer dies, God gives you grace to deal with it. It is God's provision to help the believer. And I say it for this reason, that every view of death by a believer in the Bible is viewed as a positive and good thing that they don't fear at all. So obviously God has prepared man for this. Psalm 73:24. I'm just going to read some passages and look at the view that the Bible takes for the believer of death. Psalm 73:24. This is Old Testament too, when they didn't have a very developed idea of it. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. This is the idea for the believer. God never leaves you nor forsakes you. And so at the moment of death, when you die, God is a conscience present reality in your life and becomes more real the closer you move to death. What's the psalmist saying here? The psalmist says this. He says, you will guide me with your counsel. That means in my life. And afterwards receive me to glory. Talks about the ministry of the Lord in his life. He said, even when I die, you're just going to take me into glory, Lord. He doesn't see a gap or a space in there. 1 Corinthians 15:55. And we'll back up and look at some verses before it. 1 Corinthians 15:51, I'll begin with, and we'll read through it. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound that the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the bodies coming out of the grave, resurrection morning. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it'll be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how death is viewed? It's viewed as a victory. It's not viewed as a defeat. It's viewed as a victory for the believer. It's something to rejoice over. Death has been swallowed up by it. Philippians 1, the passage I read earlier. Look at how he views it here. Beginning in 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. See, he views death, he views departing as being far better than living here on this earth. So death is not something that is viewed as foreboding or treacherous or frightening. Look at Philippians 3:20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Note what he says in that passage. We eagerly wait for the Savior. We're eagerly waiting for that to take place. So death is always viewed from the believer's perspective as something not to be feared. It's something that is joyful. It's something that's going to be good. It's something to look forward to, and it's something far better than this life here. Paul says, I will stay because that's more needful for you, but if I had my options, I'd go be with the Lord. I'd just go and be with the Lord. That's how good it is. That's how I views it. Well, if it's that good, then why do Christians cry at a funeral? Why do Christians cry when someone dies if death is something we're not supposed to fear? Think about that for a minute. Well, I'll tell you why we cry at a funeral and why we grieve. Because God has created us with emotions. You understand? God created us like that. It's sad on earth to say goodbye to someone, isn't it? And you know you're going to see them again, or you feel fairly certain. They come and visit, and they stay for a week, and then they leave, and you know it's going to be about a year before you see them again. And what is it? You're sad, right? You have sorrow. I remember my first deployment, my first extended deployment. I had some that were about a month long or something. But my first extended deployment when I was in the Marine Corps, was for about 7 months. And I remember that morning when I was leaving, Kathy drove me up there to the barracks, and all my Marines are out there getting ready to load up on trucks and everything. And I've got all my gear loaded except the bag I'm going to carry with me. And I thought, you know, and the things were pretty hectic. The hostages were still in Iran, if you remember that back in the 70s. And they were still in Iran, and there was a lot of stuff going on. And they said, y'all are going to get to see some action. It's going to be a good time, guys. And so I remember looking. My boy was about a year old, and I remember looking in that car at Kathy and him, and I thought, you know, this could be the last time I ever see them. And it was sad. I didn't cry, though. I mean, I was a Marine, man. My Marines were standing there. I just toughened up, and I kissed my wife goodbye. I kissed that baby, and then I got those Marine thoughts in my head where I wouldn't cry. You know, I started interacting with the guys and stuff, but it was sad. I remember that. It was real sad. It was heavy on my heart as I saw my wife drive off with that kid. Just like any time you have to say goodbye to someone, it's sad. It's sad to say that. When someone dies, it is sad to have to say goodbye to them because you're not going to see them. You know, and there's people that I've had that have died that have passed on before me that I relied upon for information, for input, and for comfort, and for reassurance, just that human part. And I would call them up or I'd go by and see them and say, hey, how would you handle this problem? Can't do that anymore. And it's sad. It's sad that you don't have that. Death is a time of sorrow for us here on earth. The book of Romans chapter 12 verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Death is sorrowful because death will bring loneliness into your life. Widows learn to live alone when death comes to a spouse. Parents learn to live without a child because death has come to the house. Christ cried at the tomb of Lazarus because he saw the sorrow in all of his friends. At the death of Stephen, even though he boldly stood there and said, Lord, receive my spirit, those men that buried him in Acts 8:2 wept and cried because he was gone. So death on this side is sorrowful. We say goodbye. But the one that's dying, it is a joyful and a good experience. Because folks, we don't die as those that have no hope. You understand? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't sorrow as people that have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, Christians that have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Okay? He says, don't sorrow. He says, the Lord comes back, You're going to be brought with him, and those people that have died are going to be reunited with their spirits. It's a good thing. He said, we don't sorrow as people don't have hope, but we do sorrow. We do sorrow because it's sad to see people pass on. It is sad to have to say goodbye to a loved one or to a child or to a husband or a wife. That is a time of sorrow. It's sad. It's sad as a pastor to see people that have been active in a church to see them go on. It's sad, but that's a reality of life. But it's not a sadness that doesn't have hope. It is a sadness that has hope that, hey, I'm going to see them again. There's a certainty of that, but it's sure sad to say goodbye. But I know I'm going to see them again. David said in Psalm 23, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why didn't he fear evil? Because he said the Lord was with him. The Lord was guiding him. The Lord was directing him. Donald Gray Barnhouse, when he buried his first wife, his children were very little. And he said they were leaving the cemetery. And his children were very sad because their mom had died. And they were all preteen children. And he said he had them in a family car and he was sitting there with them. And he said they were sniveling and thinking about their mama passing on. And he said, yeah, I got to talk to my kids about this. I've got to explain this to them, what happened to their mother. And he said, about that time they pulled up on the street, a big 18-wheeler came by them, and the shadow covered the vehicle, and they stopped at a traffic light there. And he said, this is the perfect thing. He said, children, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, would you rather have that truck hit you or have the shadow of that truck hit you? And they said, we'd rather have the shadow of that truck hit us. And he goes, exactly. He says, the death of your mother, said she wasn't hit by the truck, she was hit by the shadow. Because the pain and all that the truck would breathe was borne by Jesus Christ. And said, it's just the shadow of death that comes over her. Because the pain of death, the terror of death, has been paid by the person of Christ. Your mother is in heaven. Your mother's with the Lord. And you will be with the Lord too, because death doesn't bring to our life what it brings to the life of the unbeliever. Death is just a carriage to take us into the presence of the Lord. That when a person dies as a believer from here, as you enter into the eternal realm, the reality and the presence of God just comes alive. Because it becomes more real, because what inhibits us from fully experiencing God is being housed in this body. And when that body dies and it falls to the ground and that spirit leaves that body, there's no longer a restraint placed upon you. It'll be just like a new day dawning as you look into the eyes of Christ, and life becomes more real and the spirit world becomes more real. And it'd be a great homecoming to be with the Lord and to be with all those that know the Lord. It'll be a great time. Something to look forward to. It's nothing to fear. It is a departure. It's the taking down of a tent. It's a going home is what it is. And it is a good thing. And it's good for this reason. Christ paid the debt. Christ paid the price. And because he's paid the price, there's nothing that inhibits me now. Let's pray. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you a question. Are you a believer? Have you settled the issue of your sin with the person of Christ? Have you trusted him? If you have not, hear me. Christ died for you. Christ paid the debt for your sin. And if you believe that and don't believe in your works or your ability or your goodness, ask him. Thank him for what he's done for you. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we do thank you that Christ paid the debt for our sin. Lord, we thank you that we have forgiveness of sin through him. And Father, we're grateful that death is not something that the believer should fear, but that when the believer dies, we'll leave this body and we'll go straight into your presence and be with you for all eternity. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you've taken the pain, the fear, the horror of death out of the way through the person of Christ. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And we thank you for that. And Father, we pray this and we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.